Turn back with me, please, to page 865, if you're using the Church Blue Bibles, as we look at this passage, 1 John, again. I once watched a program about John F. Kennedy. It was a biopic, really. And one of the things that struck me about that particular film was how John F. Kennedy's father greatly instilled in him this idea that he was a Kennedy. In fact, he instilled it in all the children. You could do anything because you're a Kennedy, he said. You are a Kennedy. And he drummed this into them again and again. So they went to Naval College and they did all kinds of things. And they really did think, you know what, we can do anything because we're Kennedys. It was one of the reasons why John F. Kennedy was one of the youngest presidents of the United States. Because he really thought, you know what, I can do this. I'm a Kennedy. Now, strangely enough, I don't agree with that kind of self-belief. I think that's actually arrogance. That's what the Bible says. We are nothing compared to God. But there is something to be said for knowing who you are and therefore acting accordingly. And that's actually what this passage is all about. Know who you are and act accordingly is what it's going to tell us. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been going through 1 John. And the writer, John, is desperate. He's absolutely desperate to console these church people who he writes to, who he had a bit of pastoral oversight. Because what had happened was there had been an almighty church split. All of a sudden, some of the people who were in there started spouting lies and half-truths about Jesus Christ. And those who didn't believe what these people were saying found themselves a bit at odds with these other people, and there was great hatred and hostility that came from these, we're going to call them antichrists, because that's what John calls them. In the end, they left the church. They didn't want anything to do with the church, and they went off to start their own. They claimed all kinds of spiritual experiences. They claimed all kinds of visions that they could see, that they had seen. And those who were left were really shaken to their very core. I mean, what if we haven't actually understood what it means to be a Christian was going through their minds. Maybe these people are right. Maybe we need to have some of these experiences that they're having. Maybe that's what it is. And John writes to them to console them and to reassure them that actually, no, you have believed the truth. You are the ones who have been born of God, and those who have left, well, he doesn't mince his words. He says, those who are left are of the devil. Now, that's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? You know, John doesn't seem to be concerned about niceties. He says the reason why that's so important is because the danger that is posed by those people who have left is that they will lead you away from Jesus Christ. They will lead you away from life with him to a kind of vacuous ceremony of religion. Their kind of religion will be this, well, he actually uses the word idolatry, and we're going to see that next week. So he writes to console them, to reassure them, and to warn them. And these two themes of consoling, reassuring, and warning run right the way through the whole book. And if you read 1 John, you have to realize this is what he's doing all the time. Consoling them and warning them of these evil people. So last week, we read, as we went through chapter 3, how John wanted to exhort and to remind them that these people who had believed in the truth were children of God. They were born of God. And so because they were to have a heavenly vision. They were to live in the light of Jesus' coming. They were to do what was right and see the very seriousness of sin, and that they were to come to the Father. They were to love one another and come back to the Father, even when they failed. But his central point had always been, you are children of God because of the absolute, wonderful, fantastic mercy of God that he lavished on you. And so here, as we pick it up at the very end of chapter 3, he says, here's another marker for you. Here's another thing that you must remember. You are a child of God, he addresses to Christians. You are a child of God, born of God. God lives in you because his spirit is in you. So as children of God, you must realize God's spirit is in you and not in these other people. Realize that God's spirit is in you and not in them. Look at the latter half of verse 24 and see how he starts. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he has given us. Have you ever wondered how it is in this day and age that we can have clergy who stand up and say to you, do you know, it doesn't really matter whether you believe in Jesus Christ or Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius. We're all trying to get to God from different angles. You know what? We should have, you know, a kind of interfaith ceremony, because that's a good thing, because we're all trying to climb up the mountain from different sides. And such people will call themselves Christian. And have you wondered why that is? How it is that you can have clergy or people who claim to be Christian, who are Christian ministers or claim to be Christian ministers, and yet do these things? John gives you the very straight answer. They can do these things because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. It's just that simple. They have the spirit of the Antichrist in them. God is in you, and you can know that for sure because he has given you his spirit. But how can you check that? How can you check? And you know, you really ought to. You really need to check that. Because any old person can claim that God's spirit is in him. And frequently, lots of people do. And they don't have God's spirit in them. So John says in verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets. It wasn't a new thing. In the Old Testament times, the readers who would have read this would have realized when he said many false prophets, in the Old Testament times, there were loads of false prophets, loads of people who say, thus saith the Lord. And they would say whatever you wanted them to say, all things will be all right, everything will go well for you, anything you wanted them to say, and they didn't speak on account of God. It was the same in the Old Testament times, it was the same in John's times, and you better believe it's the same in this time that we live in. And it's no good we saying, well, we're all right, we're in the FIEC. Or we're in a sound church. Because the false prophets, these antichrists that John was talking about, came out of little apostolic communities. They came out of churches that John and other apostles used to preach in. I think they would have been a bit more, you'd have thought they'd been more sounder than we would be, wouldn't you? See, friends, there is a distinction that we have to make. You are a child of God. And those who are claiming to be Christians but lie about Christ are not. So how do you know? How can we tell? How can we know for certain that we are children of God? That what we believe in is right? I mean, that sounds very arrogant, doesn't it? And you can't go chasing after, you can't say, well, I've had this kind of spiritual experience, therefore I must be right. Because anybody can claim any kind of spiritual experience. No, the way that you know that God's Spirit is in you is that God's Spirit will lead you to the truth about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. The Antichrists are coming. They will come in the end times. Guess what? That's now. But God's Spirit is a spirit of truth, and a spirit of truth that leads you into truth. Do you know, Jesus said exactly the same thing. I want you, when you go home, to look up John 16, verse 13, and this is what it says. Don't turn to it, just listen. But here's Jesus explaining to his disciples the night before he dies, the night before his crucifixion. He says this, but he, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Jesus Christ said exactly that. The same thing. So Christians in the church must recognize that God's Spirit points you to truth about Jesus, and you must be wary of anyone, no matter from what denomination, no matter what title they have, who points you away from the truth of Jesus Christ. Anybody who points you away or denies the very person of Jesus or the very work of Jesus. Because that's what these people were doing. They were denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and they were denying the very work that he did on the cross. We must test what people claim about Jesus Christ. And we must do that not in some kind of spirit of pride or hostility or cynicism. We got to do it lovingly, because truth is important. And I know that there will be people who will say to me, but wait a minute, I thought you Christians were supposed to be loving. I mean, this just sounds all very confrontational, doesn't it? That's not very good. But I would say to you that it is a loving thing for me and for you as a Christian to know and to tell people the truth and to stop them from being misled. Because believing lies about Jesus Christ won't save you. But you know what? This world loves to believe lies about Jesus Christ. Just does. Just think, it's only a couple of years back, but when the Dan Brown book came out, The Da Vinci Code, it just spread like wildfire, didn't it? Everybody thought, oh, this is a really good book, let's have a read of this. Before you knew it, everybody was taken with it, because it was lies. And we as Christians must understand that. The world loves to believe lies about Jesus. So in verse 4, John says, you, dear friends, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world, it listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. By the way, in verse 4, when it talks about us overcoming the world, he's not saying that we're going to somehow overpower them. He's saying that actually we have not succumbed to the lies. We have continued to believe the truth because God's Spirit is in you. And God's Spirit is greater than the spirit that's in the world of these false teachers. But understand that those who tell lies or half-truths about Jesus will always get a hearing from the world. They just will. Their Christianity, or claimed Christianity, will always be acceptable to the world and therefore easily adopted by the world. They will always get a hearing. The world loves to listen to anyone who basically says, well, actually, you're all right. Or anybody who tells you that you don't, that sin and accountability to God isn't real. Or anybody who says to you, well, listen, all you have to do is some ritual or some rite or something, and then you'll be all right and you can get on with your life and you can put God back in the back pocket of your life and just get on with it. And every time you're worried about it, just come and do a ritual. That's idolatry. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy in Ephesus and he said the same thing. And I want to read this to you. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around a great number, hear that, a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. Guess what? That time is now. So, recognize who you are and be wary of those who don't have God's Spirit. And don't be surprised that the world will listen to them and won't listen to you when you speak the truth about Jesus. Secondly, because we are God's children, because God's Spirit lives in you, John writes to tell you this. He says, reflect God's nature by loving one another. He wants you to reflect God's nature by loving one another. Look how he says it in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And then John does something that he's done on many occasions. He completes his statement with a negative so that it's absolutely clear for us. Whoever does not love does not know God. And the reason why that statement of verse 8 and the statement of verse 7 are both true, the reason why you need to do that, is because God is love. Friends, let's just dwell on that for a moment. God is love. His very nature is love. John isn't trying to identify a quality that God possesses. He's trying to tell us that the very essence of God's being is love. God loves within his own being because that's his nature. Therefore, to imagine that God does not love us is actually to deny God his nature. It's to repudiate his character. It's to kind of distort the free grace that God gives us into something much less worthy. A kind of conditional love that depends on our attractiveness or our worthiness. And then God will love us. And isn't that what we do? Don't we often think of ourselves, oh, I'm not worthy of God's love. Or, you know, I've done something wrong, therefore maybe God doesn't love me. God's love does not depend on us. God's love is utterly different. It cannot be earned. It cannot be deserved. God loves us because that's his nature. Isn't that amazing? And then God shows you the full extent of his love by sending Jesus Christ to the cross. Look at verse 9. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, just think for one moment. Do you realize that God did not have to send his Son? His Son whom he perfectly loves. We are the ones who rebelled against God. We are the ones who took God's kindness, God's love, and threw it back in his face. Said, I'm going to do things my own way. Thank you very much. And yet God sends Jesus into the world to rescue us. And this Jesus, this eternal, unique Son of the Father, suffers, and his blood flows so that we might find forgiveness, so that God would turn his righteous anger away from us and instead welcome us back because of his sacrifice. Now, why would God do that? Ask yourself the simple question. Why would God do that? Because he loves us. Because that's his nature. And that means, you see, that you can come to God in confidence. Come and know that because of his love, you will receive mercy. Yes, you have sinned against a holy God. Yes, I have sinned against a holy God. But he takes no pleasure in punishing us. He wants us to come to him in repentance and find forgiveness. That's why he sent Jesus. That's his nature. So, since that's what God is like, and since if you are a Christian, God's Spirit lives in you, you too must reflect God's nature. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And you know, the funny thing about this that I read, as I kept on reading this, it kept on bothering me. John just keeps on telling us to love one another. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you must be, to be honest, you might be thinking, I'm getting a bit tired of this, Charlie. How many times do you have to tell us? We get it. God says, love one another. What's even more strange is that John has said to these Christians that he could see that God was at work in them because they loved one another. And yet here he is again saying to them, but love one another. Why does he do that? Because as we reflect God's nature, by loving one another, we demonstrate that God is in us. We demonstrate it to ourselves, and that gives us confidence, and we demonstrate it to the watching world. You see, the world kind of looks at people, religious people, and thinks they're a bit kooky. They're a bit weird. But actually, when we love one another, it's the proof of the pudding that Christianity really works. It really shows that God is in us. Nobody has ever seen God. No matter what any false prophet may claim in any vision that he claims to have had. I found it very encouraging when I read the words that John says that no one has ever seen God. That this was John, one of the closest disciples of Jesus Christ, who was at the Mount of Transfiguration, who saw Jesus transformed, and says, nobody's ever seen God. No one. But this invisible God, who holds the whole universe in his hands, who rules over all, whose very nature is love, will be seen in us together as we show love to one another. Then his love is perfected in us. Jesus Christ said exactly the same thing. He said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. All men will know. If you love one another. Finally, because we live in him, because his Spirit lives in us, and that we know his very nature is love, John says this to us. He says, I want you to grow up. I want you to grow up in this love. verses 13 to 15 tell us that we know that we are in God and that God is in us by his Spirit and by his word, the truthful testimony of his apostles. And because we have his Spirit of truth and his word of truth, his Spirit of truth that points to his word of truth, what's to be our response? The answer, verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So let's do that. Let us know and believe and be completely convinced and rely upon this most wonderful love of God. Let us grow up in love. God is love. Whoever lives in love abides in God and God in him. Jesus' commands to us was that we love one another. And as we do that, we will abide in God and God in us. See, this is how God's love will be made perfect in us. This is how we become spiritually mature. When we believe God loves us, when we trust it, when we rely on it, and when we act on the basis of it, and so love one another. And you know what? It will have repercussions on our lives when we love like this, when we grow up in love. Verse 17 says, you won't need to fear the day of judgment because you will reflect more and more Jesus' nature. In fact, there's no fear in love. As you become perfected in love, you do away with fear because fear has to do with being punished. But Jesus has taken our punishment because God loves you. You know, our biggest problem as Christians, for a great many of us, is a lack of assurance. What if God won't accept me? What if I'm not good enough? You know what? Let me just stop you right there if that's what you're thinking. Let's put an end to it right here today. What is today's date? It's the 23rd, isn't it? 23rd of May. On the 23rd of May, you know, once and for all, that you are not good enough. You never will be. God doesn't accept you because you are good enough or because you try to be good enough. God accepts you because he accepts you in Jesus Christ because he loves you. Because that's his nature. And all you need to do is trust in what Jesus has done for you. Trust and thus follow him. Oh, and let's just get this clear in our minds. It's not the following Jesus that makes us acceptable to God. Our following Jesus is very much the proof that we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's why when I fail Jesus, and I will, I am no less saved. You see, I am saved by his sacrifice. I am saved by God's grace. I am not saved because I try to follow Jesus. I am saved because of God's love for me. I am completely dependent upon God's love. If you are a Christian, so are you. Isn't that amazing? And as you trust that love, you know that when you face death, when you see this Jesus Christ, who you have trusted and whose love you have trusted, when you see him, you won't fear. There's a person I know, I won't tell you because some of you may know him, but there's a person I know who told me this story about a pastor. Let's just put it in vague terms. And this pastor had three sons. And his middle son, though he heard the gospel all his life, just refused to believe it. He would not accept it. He turned his face against it. But he happened to be there the day his father died. He was in the room. And when he saw the way his father died, he was absolutely convinced that this was, that Christianity was true. Because his father died trusting in the love of God. It made all the difference to him. There is no fear in love. Perfect love pushes it out. Oh, and one other thing. Love always demonstrates itself. So as you grow up in love, as I grow up in love, I will demonstrate God's love more and more by loving his people. In fact, if I don't show God's love for my fellow believers, then I haven't got God's love in me at all. That's what John says in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he hasn't seen. See, love always demonstrates itself. You just need to spend a couple of hours with some newlyweds. You'll realize love always demonstrates itself. And we also, as Christians, as we grow up in love, must also demonstrate it by loving one another. And then this is his command, the command that comes from this God of love. Here's what you and I must do if you want to love God. You must love his people. That's what John says. Friends, God wants us to know who you are. If you are a Christian, recognize who you are. You have God's Spirit in you. Know who you are and recognize the imposters who don't have God's Spirit. Know who you are and reflect God's nature by loving one another. Know who you are in Christ and grow up in his love. That's what John says to us in this verse, in this chapter. And I pray that we do that more and more.